But anyways, we want to talk a little bit about Hanukkah. Hanukkah is coming in a week. In a week is first candle of Hanukkah. I mean, we're lighting it on Motzei Shabbat, but next Sunday is the first day of Hanukkah. And we had a few interesting classes about some mystical explanations about Hanukkah, which you can find online. The entire week, this week and next week, we will talk a lot about Hanukkah. And mainly what I want to derive out of this beautiful holiday. But what I want to talk about today is a little bit of simple laws, of halachot about Hanukkah, but with a little bit of explanation of the mystical part of the halacha itself, why I have to do it. So the main topics of Hanukkah, we're going to read out of the book, the main topics that I need to follow is that first of all, I have to make sure that in every house there's a menorah going to be lit in. And it means that everybody has to have everybody's obligated in being part of a lighting of a menorah. Usually the men are the ones who light the candles, but women have to be participating in the lighting of the menorah. You have to make sure that the children of the house and the rest of the other children also know about the holiday and they know everything about the miracle. It's extremely important that when you have the opportunity to influence another person that doesn't light a menorah, to light the menorah or to participate in lighting. It's extremely important, and we'll talk about that. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but the kids get Hanukkah geld, that they get money.
All kids.
Mainly for younger kids, but it's older kids can get it too.
Why
older kids or why Hanukkah geld? We're going to go through one by one. If we're not going to get to it this week, this shiur, the entire shiurim, we're going to talk to it about it. It's important to also encourage the kids that they will give other kids Hanukkah geld, mainly for chinuch, but also for them to be able to give charity. And it's extremely important to arouse in the kids or other people to increase in charity of the time of the days of Hanukkah. And it's very, very important to learn everything about Hanukkah in the days of Hanukkah. And these are the general things. Now, basically what happened in Hanukkah? Hanukkah, just in a very short overview, we start celebrating Hanukkah on the day that is Chafhei, the 25th day of Kislev. And if you look at the word Hanukkah and you break it into two, the first part of the word is Chanu, Chet Nun Vav, and then the last part is Kaf Hei. Chanu means parked, and Kaf Hei is the day of the month. This is the day that the war stopped, so they parked, they Chanu, they stopped on the day of Kaf Hei. Because the war, we learned about it in the previous shiur, that there was constantly fighting for about 20 years. The whole fight was about 20 years. 20 years, there was Bet HaMikdash, there was the Kohanim, everything was going there. Yeah, of course. And the Greek already, we talked about it last week, I don't want to go into length, the Greek came and they were started pressing the Jews, and at some point somebody lost it, and they were like, okay, we're going to fight with them. So, and then there was a war. But a lot of people think that the war was like just a couple of days. The war was very long. There was constantly fighting. So, excuse me? No, there was constantly fighting. And every time they would go, let's say, one or two of the Jewish, from the Hashmonaim, the Jewish soldiers, into one place. And two or three guys would fight 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people and win them like that and come back. But it was an ongoing war. It wasn't like a one-time thing. But on the Chaf Hei, the 25th day of Kislev, the war ended. And that's kind of how it got the name, Chanu Kaf Hei. Chanu is parked. They stopped in the day of the 25th of Kislev. Another reason why it got the name Chanukah is because at the exact same time, they did something that is called Chanukat HaMizbeach. They anointed the altar, and they had a party, so to say, a festival. For 8 days they built the altar, and they did the first use of it. And this is called Chanukat. This, how did you say?
Dedication.
The dedication. We see now in our days that if somebody gets a new home, they do Chanukat Abayit, and it's a custom up until today. So they did this dedication for the Mikdash, and it was exactly at that time. Therefore, they called it Chanukat HaMizbeach, and it was at the same time. Now, the period of Chanukah was in the middle of the time of the Second Temple, and that's the time when it all started. We talked about it more in last shiur. I don't want to stop about it too much, but mainly what the Greek wanted to do is that they wanted to come to oppose their laws. They did not want us to believe in the Kadosh Baruch Hu. They did not want us to practice the Torah. They did not have a problem with us learning Torah. Just don't practice it. Just don't bring it into your life. And they mainly did not like anything that didn't make sense. They didn't like circumcision. They didn't like family purity. They didn't like mikveh, kosher. All these things that didn't make sense. Because the Greek were all about making sense. And they did not like the whole concept. So their fight was against the spiritual part of their religion. Now, one of the miracles was, there was a lot of miracles. One of the miracles was that they won the war. I mean, it was miraculous. But one of the miracles was that they came into Beit HaMikdash after the war, and all the pitchers of oil were contaminated, because they knew that if they touch the oil, they will make the oil impure. Therefore, they cannot use it. Unfortunately for them, they did not know the halakha. And even if the entire nation is impure, you're still allowed to use the oil. But the miracle was that they went through the rubbles and all the destruction, and they found the pitcher of oil. And the oil, you know the famous story, it was supposed to be enough for one day, and it lit up for 8 days. So that was the basic part of the miracle. But other than that, the main part of the miracle was that Hashem came down to the world and He changed something. Because there were many, many, many miracles in the past, and there was not a holiday for them. If we would have a holiday for every miracle that we had, then we will have 50 holidays every day, because almost every day there were great, great miracles. The reason why the sages decided Hanukkah will have a holiday, they only decided that a year later. Because they saw, they were very, very high level individuals. They had what's called Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And they saw that the following year, the exact same godly revelation returned. And usually that doesn't happen in a miracle. A miracle happens, it's a one-time thing, and that's it. The sages at the time, they saw that the godly revelation that happened the year before returned again that year. Therefore, they understood that this is going to be a continuing thing. Therefore, they said this is going to be a holiday. And since then, we do two things that our sages instructed us to do. One of them is saying Hallel, is praising Hashem when we pray, and the other one is lighting candles. We spoke about it in last class, that there are 613 mitzvot from the Torah, and then there are 7 mitzvot from our sages. One of them is saying Hallel. One of them is lighting candles, Shabbat candles, Iruv Chatzerot, doing the limitations of, and boundaries of places. But the last law, the last mitzvah that the sages decided is the mitzvah of Chanukah, lighting the candle of Chanukah, which means that Chanukah is mitzvah number 620. 620 is the numerical value of the name of the word Keter, crown, which means that the mitzvah of Chanukah, it literally completes all 620 mitzvot. And it's the crown of the Torah. So we have 2 mitzvot from our sages that we celebrate on the holiday of Chanukah. One of them is saying Hallel, and women should say that too. We spoke about last year about the obligation of women praying. Women should say Hallel too. It's not a long prayer. Better if they say it while they pray Shacharit. And if they can't, they should make an effort in the time of Hanukkah to pray Shacharit so they can say Hallel. And even if you did not pray Shacharit, you can still say Hallel. It is a prayer that is instructed by our sages, and it's good to say that. Now, we're going to go a few laws in Hanukkah. One of them is that we have to be happy in the time of Hanukkah. It's a mitzvah to be festive and to celebrate during the time of Hanukkah. And it's prohibited from us to fast. We're not allowed to fast on Hanukkah. Even a bride and groom, when they have their wedding during the days of Hanukkah, bride and grooms, they fast on the day of their wedding. On the 8 days of Hanukkah, bride and groom are not allowed to fast. Excuse me? It's a very good time to get married, because first of all, we are obligated in being happy and festive. So if you get married on the days of Hanukkah, then you're tripling the happiness, and you have your Sheva Brachot, and it's a very good time to get married. It's actually a very busy season in the wedding industry. So when you're planning your wedding, Bezrat Hashem, plan it on Hanukkah. So we're obligated in being happy. We're not allowed to fast. And Hanukkah, we're allowed to do melacha. We're allowed to work. It's the one of the only two holidays that we're allowed to work. Not like the other festivals, like Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot, that we're not allowed to work. On Hanukkah, you're allowed to work. But at the time that we light candles, women are specifically not allowed to work, to do any type of melacha. Not washing dishes, not mopping the floor, not doing laundry. Any type of work. And even if you work in a job, with the time when you light candles, you're not allowed to work. This is the only time when we're not allowed to work, also men. But women in particular, this is the time that women are not allowed to do anything. And one of the many reasons why, because one of the miracles of the holiday of Hanukkah was because of a woman. Her name was Yehudit. In the Ashkenaz way of saying it is Yehudis. But her name was Yehudit. She was the daughter of Yochanan. And she went and seduced one of the biggest generals of the army, of the Greeks. And she fed him cheeses. And he got very thirsty, so she brought this very good wine. She made him drunk. Then he fell asleep, and she chopped his head off. So she was a very brave woman. I don't think there's many women in our generation that would be willing to do such a thing.
No, but she was a friend of Yael.
So, in the merit of this amazing woman, like I mentioned many times, that it's the power and the merit of the women who actually always saves us. So in the merit of this amazing woman, there was another part of the war, there was one. Therefore, this is a very special holiday for women. And especially when we light candles, you're not allowed to do anything. You want to take that time. We're going to talk about it probably Motzei Shabbat when we light the first candle, but we're also going to do another shiur. We're going to have one on Tuesday and Thursday about many things you want to do during the time of the candle lighting. And for sure, you don't want to work. You want to concentrate that you're not doing anything. If you're married and you have kids, then you want to be busy with the kids and around them. If you're single, you still want to read whatever you need to read and learn whatever you need to learn. But it's definitely not the time to do any melacha.
For how long?
For 30 minutes.
And you have to light them?
Yes, since you know, it's when you're next to the candles. So, I mean, if it's time to light the candles, and you're lighting the candles an hour later because your husband is at work and he's coming late, it's not that you're on vacation. I mean, you want to. You want to do that from Shkia, from sundown, till the time that the candles are lit, that you're not busy in doing anything, that you're focused on the mitzvah of lighting the candles. Excuse me?
Reading?
Learning. Reading what you... Learning? Part of the things that you want to do is you want to not read a magazine. You will talk about what are the things you want to read. But it's not reading a magazine, and you want to do it while the candles are lit up.
Wait, half hour after the stars come out, or?
No, the time to light, we're going to get to it. The time to light.
Don't work.
First of all, from time of Shkia, which here in Tzfat is around 4:30, everyone should check in their own place where what time is Shkia. But from Shkia, you're not allowed to do anything till you light candles. You're not allowed to eat even. So that's why we have the habit that we light candles as early as we can. It's not good to do the candle lighting at 8 in the evening. Because from Shkia, from sundown, and everyone needs to look in their area where when is Shkia. This Friday in Tzfat, Shkia was 4:31. There's two types of Shkia, what's called Begova and Bemishor. So one of them is in this Shabbat was 4:31, and Bemishor is 4:39. You want to check exactly, but from the time of Shkia, you're not allowed to eat, you're not allowed to learn, you're not allowed to do anything, you have to light candles. So we men go to pray Mincha a little bit earlier, we light candles in the synagogue, and we rush home to light candles right away. If you're having a party and you want to light the candles at 8 o'clock in the evening, till you light it again. It's not good to wait till 8. You want to light it in its time. Now, for the ladies, once Shkia comes in, you stop. You don't do anything. You don't eat. You don't have coffee. You don't clean. You don't do anything. You sit and you wait for the candles to be lit. And once the candles are lit, you have half an hour that you have to be focused on the candles. That doesn't mean you have to sit like this. Why not? If you want to look at the candles and you meditate on the right things, that's one thing. But there are certain things that you want to learn and read. When I'm saying reading, there's a certain tikkun brought by the Arizal that you read next to the candles, and you want to do that. That's reading, that's learning. Now, very few people are able to look at the candles and meditate on the Or HaGanuz. So at least if you don't do that, then you read something that has to do with a miracle, or if you're in a group, so the husband should say a Dvar Torah.
You mentioned lighting twice, remember?
No, I said that if, let's say, you want to organize a party, okay, and in the party you want to make a public lighting of the menorah.
My question was, at the second time also, you're going to do
We'll go through all the halachot, but let's say one of the first things that we're going to go through is that women usually don't light the candles. Now, what happens to a single woman that she doesn't have a husband to come home to light the candles? So I can light now a menorah for another person. So let's say I light candles at 4:30 for my family, and at 8 o'clock in the evening I'm making a party. And in the party coming a lot of individuals that did not hear the menorah, then I can light it again, and I light it for them with a bracha, because I'm now lighting it for somebody else. Now the halacha is that I must have my family members around me, because I have to do what's called pirsum anisa. I have to advertise the miracle. Now, assuming, let's say, I don't have family members, I have to have people around me. I can't light a menorah by myself. Now, if I, let's say, a husband, a man works, and he can't get off work, and he comes home very late, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and there's nobody there, then he can't say the bracha. He has to light the Chanukiah, and he can't say the bracha. So, if it's me, I'm now very particular, and I light the candles exactly on time. I run from shul, my wife and kids are there, and I light the menorah. 3 hours later, we're making a party, and we're inviting a lot of people, and I know that in that party there are people who didn't hear the blessing and they didn't see a candle lighting. I'm going to light again the menorah and I will say a bracha. In this particular case, it would be, I will maybe get maybe one of my sons to light it, or maybe a man that came home from work late. But if there's not that option, I would light it again with a bracha, and it's not going to be bracha lebatala, of saying a blessing in vain, because I'm lighting it to the individuals that did not benefit from the bracha before.
If I do it for a person, because the person, whatever,
is not capable, if you're doing it for a person that is not capable.
And I'm doing it in my house. Can I help her do it in her house, or is it not necessary?
First of all, if it's a person that is not capable, better to bring that person to a public lighting, so they will see it. But if it depends on the level of the capability of the person, because you can't take to a person who's physically or mentally not capable and make them light it, they're not doing the actual mitzvah. It's better to bring somebody to light it for them, or bring them to a public lighting. No, it's not necessarily. If you can, let's do like this, just because it would be more polite for people. If you want, if you have questions, maybe write them down, and then after I'll answer all the questions. Because sometimes it's very personal, and then it's not shayach to other people. The point is that a person who's not capable of doing it, then you want to bring that person to somebody else's candle lighting. The thing is that we have to first know who are the ones who are obligated. The ones who are obligated in the is Hanukkah candles is everybody. Everybody has to be part of a candle lighting. There's not one person that is exempt from that. And the right way of doing it is that one person in the family lights for the entire family. That's the right way of doing it. There is the custom that, for example, with my boys, all my boys light the menorah. So this is more for educating. They're not obligated. They can be considered part of the candle lighting when I do it. And we want to educate them. So my boys and many others, what they do is the boys have their own menorahs and they light their own candles. Women don't do that. When my daughter was very young, she used to light also a candle because she, first of all, didn't want to be out. It's not fair why the boys are lighting and not me. But now when she's older, she doesn't light the candles. But if a woman doesn't have a husband and she's by herself, then somebody else would light for her. That's the right way of doing it. Even though he lit already by himself. But the thing is that she has to be present while he's lighting it. So if a single woman doesn't have a husband, then the right way is that she has to have somebody else light it for her and she has to be there. Now, the right way of doing it is that you have to light the candles in your home. And you have to light it in the main room of the house. So where would that be? That would be in the living room, not in the bedroom or not in the kitchen. We're going to talk about in a second where we're actually putting the menorah, but first it's who's obligated in the menorah and how you do it. Everybody's obligated to hear the candle lighting. And it's a mitzvah to do to beautify the candles. Now we light it, the right way of doing it is lighting it with oil, not we're lighting it with wax. And you want to get the most purest oil to light it. And you don't want to add also things to the oil, like you mentioned last week. And you want it to be the most purest oil, and you want it to be the most refined wick. In our days, you buy a ready-made kit. You don't have to work so hard. In the olden days, they had to make the wick, and then to put it into some piece of either metal or wood, or not metal, or something that will make it float on the oil. In our days, it's very simple. You go to the supermarket and you buy a ready-made wick, a ready-made set with good oil. Some of them are better than the others. You do not want to save the couple dollars on the oil. You want to buy the most refined oil, the most purest oil, and the best kind. You want to make sure that it's the best of it. If you have what's called kanim, like the cups, you want to make sure that they're cleaned every day. You want to make sure that you shine in your menorah. It's a very special mitzvah. You want to make sure that your menorah is very, very beautiful. If you have not so much money, then you want to invest in the menorah. Even though if you don't have much money. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to sidetrack for a second for a personal story with the menorah. Is that I told you before that in the beginning of my path that I did had my own business to fund my own organization. So for many years I had a business. And Baruch Hashem, the business was doing good. And it was the first few years of my religious life. Came Chanukah, and I was like, okay, it's time to buy a Chanukiah. So I went in my mind with the budget that I wanted to spend for a menorah, for Chanukiah, and I went to the store. And in my mind, the amount was set for $300. I was like, that's what I can afford. For $300 to buy a menorah, a Chanukiah. And I went into the store, and right away, my eye catches the nice menorahs. Ooh, that one's a nice one. That one's a nice one. And of course, the person from the store comes. How can I help you? I need a Chanukiah. Okay. So right away, I tell her, how much is this menorah? $3,000. Oh, okay. Okay. How much is that one? $4,000. I was like, okay, I have expensive taste. What do you have for $300? So she takes me and tells me this one, this one, and this one. And I'm like, yeah, it's not so nice. And there was one menorah that really caught my eye. And how much is that one? She was like, that's not $300. It's way more. I was like, okay, what should I do? And I was like, okay, you know what? Let me think about it. And I go home, and I'm like, I really want that other menorah. It was very, very expensive. But I was like, I really want it. And on my other side, I'm like, you know, but I budget myself for $300. And I was backwards and forth. What should I do? What should I do? And then I was like, you know what? Why is Hashem giving me money? Hashem is giving me money to have a bigger balance in my bank account. Hashem is giving me money to buy mitzvot with it. You know what? I'm going to go completely against my nature. And I'm going to go and buy this expensive Chanukiah. Because the money that Hashem gives me is to go to beautify a mitzvah. And not to be cheap on a mitzvah. And this is a very special mitzvah. It's not the time to being cheap now, or stingy, or worried that I'm not going to have enough money, it's not in my budget. I'm going to go totally against my nature, totally against my wife, if I would ask my wife what to do. I'm buying the expensive Chanukiah. And it was a very big struggle. And I went and bought this very expensive Chanukiah. It was almost, doesn't matter the amount, much, much more expensive than the $300. And I buy the Chanukiah, and in my mind, I'm like excited because I bought this fancy Chanukiah. And in my mind, I'm also worried, oh, now how, you know, how am I going to pay for it? Anyways, that day I had a meeting in some business deal that originally was supposed to close for a certain amount, for maybe $3,000 or $4,000. And I'm sitting with the person, out of the blue, they're like, okay, I want this, 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 and this. And the business deal was like three times more than what I initially expected. And the business deal closed. And I was like, wow, look how Hashem works. If I would buy the $300 Chanukiah, probably the deal would close, but for the $3,000. And since I went completely out of my way, and I was like, no, comes a mitzvah, I'm going all the way. And such a mitzvah, and I'm not going to be cheap and stingy with the money I'm doing for a mitzvah. Hashem right away, like an ATM, says, no problem, I'll show you how I can change everything. And that day, the business deal closed three times more than what I was expecting it to close out of the blue. It was like already a ready-made deal. It was just closing it. So it was much easier to me to come to my wife and tell her I bought an expensive Chanukiah. Because I was like, I bought an expensive Chanukiah. But look, I made a very good business deal today. So when it comes to a mitzvah, you always want to beautify the mitzvah as much as possible. Bezrat Hashem, after that, you know, I'll tell you another amazing miracle. How I quit smoking. I used to smoke for 13 years, like a chimney. And I quit smoking from the exact same thing of going completely out of my way to do an unbelievable mitzvah. I'll tell you later. I don't want to get off the course of the topic. But the point is that the halacha is that you have to beautify the candles, you have to invest in a good Chanukiah, you go all the way out because this is a very, very special mitzvah. Now, continuing, the wicks of the candles have to be from very good cotton. Like I said before, don't be cheap on the candles. And you want to make sure that the cups are clean, that the Chanukiah is clean, and every day that you prepare it, like is exactly like the priest you prepare the menorah in Beit HaMikdash. Next important thing is it's extremely important that you buy a kosher menorah and that you light the candles in the right way. And one of the ways is that the candles have to be in line. A lot of menorahs now, they go in a circle, they go in all sorts of shapes and all sorts of patterns. That's not a kosher menorah. The menorah has to be straight. The candles have to be even. They have to be the same height. They cannot be going in zigzags. Somebody, why not? Has to be the same height. No, the point is that some menorahs, they go in a shape of a keshet, of a rainbow.
No, but all the candles need to be on the same height.
They must be on the shape. That's not good. The candles have to be straight. If you have a menorah that goes like a zigzag, it's not good.
If on the same height, the candles are supposed.
They have to be on the same height. If one of them, if one of them is up too much, it's not good.
No,
but I'm talking about a. No, the candles have to be straight.
No.
Yes. Why? So here you can take the book and read. This is Shulchan Aruch. It's not uvdah. Hanerot yamdu b'shura chat shave velo b'igul dehav kemdura.
The
candles can have to be straight. Me? What's it tzurot? A menorah that will go like this in a zigzag is not good. I'm not inventing you. If you want to argue, you can go down the street to the shul of Yosef Karo and argue with him. Chanukiah has to be straight. If you go now to a store and you buy a chanukiah that goes like that, it's not a kosher menorah. I don't know who's lighting it. Any place that I went that I saw Orthodox people, the chanukiah is straight. You're not allowed to have it in zigzags or circles or patterns. It's not a kosher chanukiah. And if you don't, here, you can take the book and read. You know Hebrew.
How they do it? Orthodox people, they can do like workshops for doing chanukiah.
First of all, the Orthodox doesn't mean that they know what they're doing. I know many people with black suits and hats, and they don't know what they're doing. We go by the book. Maybe somebody smarter than the book, I don't know. But I read out of the book. I read Shulchan Aruch. And what it says in Shulchan Aruch, there's Mefarshim, there's Dinim, and it says Chanukiah has to be straight, not zigzagged, and not circle, and not waves, and all. Excuse me? Not about even in a fancy. That has to be one height. But also the shape.
No shaping, just straight line.
No, go now to any normal store of Chanukiot, you'll see that the majority of the Chanukiot is straight. Go now to any big shul, any big center, you're not going to find a menorah that is shaped anywhere, anyway, but straight, even. And the same all the menorahs are the same. I don't know what people invent. Unfortunately, in our generation, people invent many things. So it has to go by what the Shulchan Aruch says to us, what our Chachamim tell us. I know many people who invent all sorts of things. They add all sorts of things to many stuff. Why did they do it? I don't know why they do it. So again, it's not about orthodox or not orthodox. We go by what our sages teach us. And I'll read it again, just that it will be very, very, very obvious. Hanerot yamdu b'shura achat shave velo beigul dehave kemdura. Ken lo yeh echad yotze me'ashura ve'echad nichnas. This is zigzag. I'll read it again. Hanerot yamdu b'shura achat shava. One line, shava, equal. Ken lo yeh echad yotze me'ashura ve'echad nichnas. This is zigzag. Not allowed to have that. Gam lo echad begova echad ve'echad namuch. That you knew. Why? Ve'yehefsek. You can't have a hefsek between the candles. You can't put the candles too close to each other. Okay, I'm going to read it in Hebrew, that if there's any doubts. ויהי הפסק בנר לנר, כדי שלא יתקרב הלאו של נר זה לזה, ויראה כמדורה. You can't have them too close to each other. So there are menorahs, that there are these mini menorahs, you can't have them too close. Because if there's a chance that the fire will touch each other, then you didn't light the right amount. כשמדליק נרות שעבה, יהיה הפסק כדי שלא יתחממו הנרות זה מזה, ותיטוף השעבה ויתקלקלו. If you're lighting already with wax, they cannot be next to each other because the flame makes the wax melt and then they touch each other. So we have here five rules that are extremely important, which a lot of people are not particular with. So when you're saying orthodox, orthodox is a definition. I don't know what's orthodox. There's what the Torah tells me. So the Torah tells me very clearly, they have to be in one line, they cannot be zigzagged, they cannot be in a circle, they cannot have a fancy design. A menorah is simple. They have to be in the same height. They cannot be close to each other. If you're lighting with wax, which is recommended to light with oil, not with wax, if you are lighting already with wax, they have to be separated from each other. These are the basic things. I'm actually happy that you brought it up. Maybe a lot of people think that it's okay to buy these fancy chanukiyot. It's
but
not good. That's even worse. I don't know why people, you know, she mentioned the other day that there are workshops that you put all sorts of scents in the oil. I mean, I don't know, people are trying to excuse my language, because people are not going to like what I'm about to say. They're trying to reform the mitzvah. So we're not allowed to restructure something that is not supposed to be like that. So I don't know why people make all these things. I don't have control or responsibility of it. But when it's time to do a mitzvah, I open the book. I don't count on the Judaica store or the workshop that I got an invitation. I buy a book and I make sure that it's a kosher book, and I read the book and I apply what the book tells me. Next thing. We talked about that the menorah has to be a kosher menorah and has to be a nice, as fancy as possible. Another important thing is that if you buy these cups and you pour the oil in it, or you buy the cups that already have the oil, if any of the oil is remaining, you're not allowed to use this oil for anything. You have to burn that oil. And a lot of the cups, what happens is the wick doesn't go so down. It's some of the sets that you buy, or if you make it yourself, there's always a little bit of oil in the bottom. And by the way, this also applies to Shabbos candles. The Sfaradim, they light Shabbat candles with oil. The Ashkenazim, they light it with wax. Different groups, they have their own minhagim. Many light with wax. Many light Shabbat candles with oil. If there's remaining oil at the end of the cup, in order to use this oil, you have to burn it after Shabbat. Same thing with Hanukkah. You might have noticed, or you remember or not remember, that when we light the Chanukiah with these cups, sometimes there's oil left in the bottom. You're not allowed to use this oil for anything. You have to burn it.
And it's you throw it away?
No, you don't throw it. It's like shmeis.
Can you use it for the next light?
No, that's exactly what was about. Shmeis is gniza. It's like something holy. You can't throw it. No, the right way is to burn that oil. First of all, is you take the oil, if you want the technical part of it. The thing is like this, let's make order, seder babalagan. If you have oil remaining, you're not allowed to take the cup and throw it in the garbage, first of all. Because this oil was used for a mitzvah. You're not allowed to throw it in the garbage. There's one way of, the best way of doing it, is you collect all the cups and you pour the oil into the cup. And then you have one cup of oil, and you just put a wick and you burn it, and you know,
of course,
without a bracha, and you don't want to do it next to the candles. It's not going to be exactly. Now, if you can't pour the 100% of the oil, then you take a candle, and you hold the cup, and you put the candle in it for 3 seconds. It will burn the oil, and that's it. The gemara sipur, and you want to do it because it's oil that was used for a mitzvah. If you are very, very lazy, and you're not capable, and you don't want to, then wrap it good in foil and put it in shmeis. Yeah, shmeis is gniza. But the point is that in most cases they do burn the oil completely. And again, I don't want you leaving this class being OCD and starting to coming with the burners and making fires. The point is that there's always going to be a little bit remaining, that's fine. I'm talking about sometimes, I don't know if you remember it from your experience, the wick burns out and then you're left with 3-4 millimeters of oil. That's the oil you're not allowed to use. I'm not really talking about the greasy part that stays in the cup. That you can throw. I'm just telling you again, don't leave now OCD and start with a magnifying glass looking for oil. If you're using particular cups that you want to use for the next day, you don't have to wash it. But the thing is that Baruch Hashem, we have in our generation an abundance. You throw these cups. When you buy this kit in all the Judaica stores, it comes with 36 cups that you have enough for every day. As long as the majority of the oil burnt, take the cups, throw it. And the cups you can throw. Then it has to be clean. If you're adding new oil, if you have these special cups and every day you add oil, then the cup has to be cleaned. It has to be cleaned from dirt, from anything else. We'll read it inside. Yeah. So you want to buy, oil that is shemen zayit that is already has a mixture in it that will burn it the right way. There's bottles that you can buy that are kosher with a hechsher and they're done that it has the pure olive oil in it. It says like this, and I'll read it just that you'll know, and you make your decision. I want to read it that you'll see. Mitzvah min hamuvchar lishtamesh b'shemen zayit le'nerot Chanukah. Mitzvah min hamuvchar, that it's the best way of doing it, to use olive oil, pure olive oil for Chanukah. This is brought from Shulchan Aruch. This is not an invention. V'im eino metzui, he cannot find this pure olive oil, yasig nerot she'ava, or yishtamesh b'shemen acher she'oro zach v'naki. If he cannot find this type of oil, then he can use either wax or other type of oil that his light will be clean and pure. And again, this is again also brought down from Shulchan Aruch. V'gam im ele enam metzuim, if he can't find these, harei kol hashmanim kasherim l'ner Chanukah. All the types of oils are kosher for Chanukah. So you want to make a decision if you want it to be beautiful or if you want it to be mehudar. If you feel that the shemen zayit, that the olive oil is not as beautiful, the candle is not as beautiful, you make your own decision if you want it to be any type of oil will be kosher. It's your decision if you want the pure olive oil or if you want it to be more beautiful flame. Or you make a mix between them. This is a matter of opinion, this is a matter of taste, each one does whatever they want. In regards to the cups that you ask, it says like this, and I'm going to read again in Hebrew and translate. Et ha-shemen ha-nishar b'menorah achei Chanukah, the oil that stayed after lighting the menorah, v'chen et ha-ptilot, and also the wicks, oseh lahen medura, you make yourself a little fire, v'sorfan, and you burn them. Why? Mishum shehuktsu le-mitzvatan, because they were used for a mitzvah. You can't throw them. You're not allowed to derive any pleasure from them. Ela im ken hetnat chila she'ena mikze et anotar. Unless you make a condition that you're saying whatever is left from the oil, I'm not using it for any benefit. That's what I was about to say because that's what I do. So some people, they keep it. I burn everything with chametz. My etrog, my lulav, my Chanukah, any my havdalah candles that are at the end. Anything that was used for a mitzvah. This is, by the way, also with a havdalah candle. You use the entire havdalah candle. Then you got to this point. You don't throw this to the garbage. You can't throw it to the garbage. It was used for a mitzvah. So you have to either, I know a lot of people say, wrap it double wraps in foil and throw it. It's the same thing with tzitzit. My little kids, they rip their tzitzit all the time. Even me, sometimes the little tzitzit gets ripped. Yes, you can wrap it twice and throw it. But why would I want to throw a mitzvah? So the tzitzit I put in shmeis, in gnizah. I put it in books that we bury. But things like the Havdalah candle and Chanukah candle and my lulav and my etrog. I mean, everybody's asking my etrog to do a jam out of it. I keep the etrog till Pesach. You're allowed. You're allowed. How come you're allowed to do the etrog for a mitzvah?
No, because to eat it, if it was used for a mitzvah.
That's why many people don't use it for the jam. The thing is that for the jam is that you're actually making food out of it, and you, if you derive a hana'ah from it, you can do it. I, based on many teachings, especially of Kabbalah, I burn my etrog in the chametz.
And
everything. Exactly. Now, I can tell you already that this is where you see the power of a mitzvah, that every Sukkot, I buy my kids etrogim just for the chinuch, my boys. I buy them a lulav and etrog, so they feel all happy that they have an etrog and for the chinuch, for the educating. But a lot of the times, since it's very expensive, we buy a etrog that is pasul. Or, you know, a little kid doesn't really, it's not a mitzvah for them. So one time, we opened up the boxes of the etrogim, months after Sukkot. So the etrogim of my boys were all rotten and crumpled and hard and stiff. And my etrog that was used for a mitzvah was like 8-9 months after Sukkot, was exactly like how it looked in Sukkot. Fresh, not dry, had scent, like as if it was preserved. And I pulled it out of the box and I told my wife, look at the power of a mitzvah. The mitzvah, the kedusha, the holiness penetrated into the etrog. It was left perfect 9 months after Sukkot. So I burn my etrog also in the chametz. There's a reason for that. When we come Pesach, we'll talk about that. I burn my lulav.
What's the difference between an etrog and the end of the candle of Havdalah?
Because the candle you don't eat. Here you take the etrog and you can elevate
through saying a
brah. You derive anah from it. This is not a. I mean, you're not going to eat a candle. So. Going back to what we were saying, so we can finish this class. If you do light with the candles, the right way is to have already in your mind to do a condition that whatever's left, I'm not going to derive any pleasure from that, and I'm going to leave it. But, as it says here, that you make yourself a little medura. The best way to take it, take a can of olives or pickles or whatever, empty it, wash it, put it all inside and burn it. And just burn everything inside. Or you can wrap it and throw that too. But the point is that you have to understand that the oil in the Chanukiah was used for a mitzvah. You cannot later on take and use it or throw it or desecrate it in any way. You want to keep it in a holy manner, in a holy fashion. Same with the wicks. So the easiest way is you burn it all. Once you burn it, it's like challah. Every week you do a foshat challah. I hope you do every week a foshat challah. But then you're remaining with a piece of dough. So there's a question, what do you do with this dough? So every couple weeks, my wife makes a barbecue in the home. She stinks up the whole home. She puts it in the oven. The whole house becomes a smog. But she burns the challah till it's burnt, and then you throw it.
She burns it with a hammer?
You're not supposed to burn it at the same time when there's a challah.
You can do that. You don't have to. No, you have to burn it. It has to be burnt. Yeah.
I burn it on the burner.
Yeah. Some people, I mean, in the beginning, exactly. In the beginning of our marriage life, my wife used to bury it in Pesach, with the chametz. The problem was that my entire fridge was bowls of foil. At some point, I was like, "There's no room anymore." And then I would come to the burning of the chametz with, you know, this with bags, and you can't throw it with the foil. You have to open it. Now it was frozen, So it's all stuck into it, and it became such a big mess. Now I had a problem. It doesn't burn the whole dough because it's stuck to the foil. And so at some point I asked the Rav, and he's like, just burn it. Tell your wife to burn it after she uses it. If you don't want to, if you can, you burn it right after. But practical people, they say, well, every time I'm going to make a medura, so my wife does it every couple of weeks. If you can, why not? Yeah, you burn it right away. No, it has to be burnt. Since we don't use it and you don't give it to a priest, it has to be burnt and nobody can have any pleasure out of it. It has to be burnt. It means you have to put it on the fire, that it will be mamash pecham. It will be... Okay, in everything you'll find the opinions what you... Yeah, that's what a lot of people do. Yeah? That nobody will derive, even an animal will not have pleasure from it. No, after the oil was remained, you lit up now the Chanukiah. You have some oil left in the.
No, I understand.
Now you can't use it for the next day.
Why?
Because you have to use new oil. It's already was burned. It was already used. The mitzvah is over. The next day is a new mitzvah. You can't use it again. So you have to renew it. You can't refill it like to roll it over and they say, okay, I have half a cup. You have to. That's why in our day you just throw the whole cup. If you don't want to go through all this, you make a condition. If you don't want to go through this whole thing, you make a condition of burning and getting rid of it. So you make a condition of saying, any remaining oil that will remain, I am not going to use it and I'm not going to have any benefit from it, and therefore I can throw it away.
So then you don't have to burn it?
Yeah,
I'm going to...
No, I'm going to read it again, and I'm that way you'll follow, and I'll translate it. Okay, et ha-shemen ha-nishar ba-menorah achei ha-chanukiyah, the oil that is left in the Chanukiah after lighting it, v'chen et ha-ptilot, also the wicks, oseh lahen medura v'sorfan. You make a small bonfire, I suggested in a tin, and you burn everything completely. Mishum shehuktzu lemitzvatan, because they were designated to their mitzvah, so you can't have any use of it. Ve'asur le'enot mehem, which means you can't enjoy not the wicks, not the cup, not the oil, since it was designated for a mitzvah. That's it. It's mukze. You can't use it anymore for anything. Not mukze like Shabbat. Mukze means that you can't use it anymore. Ela im ken hitna, only if he made a condition before. She'eino makzeh et hanotar, that he's not taking the rest and separating it from the mitzvah.
Or a mitzvah.
If you do that, then you're not obligated in anything that I just told you. Yes.
I'm making the condition, that's it.
So you can make a condition, but the right way of doing it, that even if you don't make a condition, then you, not to just throw it to the garbage. If you want to be super safe, then before you light the candles, you tell your husband, make a condition that anything is going to be left is not going to be separated from the mitzvah. Then you put it in a bag and you throw it, and that's
it. It's separated for the mitzvah.
Exactly.
So then you can just throw
it. Yeah, you take the cups, put it all in the garbage and throw it away, and nothing happens.
Okay, thank you. It was very important.
But the point is, a lot of people don't do a condition, or they don't know that, either they use the oil, they throw the oil, They
I understand when you say do a condition, like, because you stated up front that you're
going to
do that.
Yeah. I'll give you an example of what it means to make a condition. According to halakha, when I now wash my hands to eat a meal, I'm obligated in eating where I wash my hands, and I have to say the benching where I wash my hands. But let's say I know that I'm invited to a dinner by friends and I'm going to eat there too. Before I wash my hands, I can make a condition. I'm now going to wash my hands here. I'm going to eat here, but then I'm going to my friend and I'm going to say the blessing, the benching there. If I did this condition before, I'm allowed to bench over there. But if I didn't, I have to say the benching where I ate.
So you have to declare or state it.
Exactly. So in many situations we see that in order to do something you have to make a condition. And if you make a condition, then it allows you to do something else. And there's many times in halakha that we find that one has to make a condition. Once you made the condition, then you're good to go. Now, in this case, why is it you have to be careful? Because let's say your husband didn't do a condition, he forgot. It has to do your husband, not you. He's doing the mitzvah. What happens if he came home, rush, kids, balagan, and he didn't do it? And then he's like, now what? So you need to know what to do if you didn't do a condition. Now the point is that I know that, I'm telling that from experience. I come home all excited, it's a very exciting holiday, then I have six kids jumping on me. Did you get donuts? Did you get the jelly? Did you get the chocolate? I got donuts, don't worry. And my wife, listen, we got a light. And there's a whole balagan. And I have to put everything together. And where's everything? And you're sitting and quiet. And the two-year-old is opening the box. I want that one. Oh, I want that one. No. And I have to tell you how it is in a home. And a whole mess. So it slipped my mind to be like, oh, okay, I'm going to make a condition now. That, so sometimes you forget about the condition.
You have to say it out loud?
Make a condition in your mind that the husband, before he lights candles, he has to have in his mind, okay, whatever's left. But sometimes it doesn't happen. And I'm saying that from my own experience, that you don't always focus. When you're 70 years old and you don't have 3 years old running around you and getting you out of your focus, then you can do the mitzvah, what's called yeshuva da'at. We don't, Baruch Hashem, we have kids, we have a mess, we have donuts, we have the latkes on the fire, there's guests, there's the uncle that you can't stand, that your wife invited, all these things that's going on here. You don't always remember to do the condition. If you didn't remember, just know that you can't use the oil for the next day. You can't use it, you can't roll it over to a different event. You have to burn it all. You have to treat it like it was designated for a mitzvah. Therefore, you cannot throw it. You cannot have benefits from it. You cannot sell it. You cannot recycle it. So each one does it their way. Some people, they pack it, they put it aside, like exactly like you said, and you burn it with your chametz. There's a spiritual reason why to burn things with the chametz. I mean, I keep my lulav, I keep everything, I don't throw it. Of course, the lulav you can't throw. So, same thing, so some people burn it with the chametz. Some people take a tin, throw it inside, burn everything. Some people, they just burn everything, you take the wick. I mean, it's too much work to start doing that. To start doing it wick by wick and burn it and... So that's why. So don't do that. Don't the you have to leyached the shemen in the cup, not in the bakbuk. And that you can use for other things. That's why you can't come and say this bottle is only for my Chanukiah. Don't do that. Because then you're doing a condition that this oil is designated just for that. Le'efech, you pour the oil in the cup, assuming you're doing it that way. You put the oil away and you're saying, that is the oil for the mitzvah. So that later on I can use this for cooking. But if you come and say, this is only for my Chanukiah, you're going to have a problem that this oil is designated for the mitzvah. You can keep it for next year, but you can use it later on for cooking. So that's in anything, not only in Chanukah, also for Shabbat. Okay, that's what you have to do. You understand the question? She's asking if she's single and there's nobody in the home, first of all, no man to light it, and also there's not the concept of advertising the miracle. Is it better to light it by my son's home? So the answer is clear and obvious, yes. You go to somebody else and you light it with your son so he can light the menorah for you, and there's also advertising the miracle. And you know, it's a holiday that you want to join other people. Even though the mitzvah is to do it in your own home, but in some situations then you go to...
But if you know nobody...
Yeah, but bli bracha. Yeah. Bli bracha. If there's only one person, there's no pirsum anisa. Shtayim is not one.
If there's only one man also?
Yeah, if a man is by himself, it doesn't say. So you light it without a bracha. Or you can, you go to somebody, you get invited.
Or you invite someone.
Yeah, but you can't light it with a bracha.
According to all opinions, or maybe there's...
Yeah. There's no Pirsu Manisa.
But it's, I know that it says that you can light until there's nobody else. I mean, as long as there's still somebody walking outside, there's still people circulating the streets, you can still light.
With a bracha? Or without? Let me read. We're going to talk in the next class about where we're putting it. There's a machloket in that. We're going to talk about that. But I want. No, that's when you start lighting it. You can answer if you want.
Hold on for.
No, that's the time when you can light the menorah. From Shkia till Ad Shetichle Regel Min Hashuk, that's the time frame when you're allowed to, when you need to light it.
2 a.m. and you, the members of your household are.
Then this is, I'm going to look for it to you that I can read it to you, but that's exactly the thing that you can't. Hold on for just 1 second.
So better invite somebody to your house if you do hear your brother.
But nobody wants to come because everybody wants to light their...
So maybe you should light later and still be able to live in your house.
Okay, you can listen to this, okay? Okay, I'll go one halakha back. Yesh keilot hanohagot lalik nerot chanukah achrei hashkiah. Some communities, they light after shkiah. יש לנהגות להדליקם אחרי צאת הכוכבים. Some communities, they do it after צאת הכוכבים. Okay? These are two opinions. This is one thing. Now, בדיעבד, אם לא הדליק בזמן הדלקה, יכול להדליק בברכה כל זמן שבני ביתו ערים. בדיעבד, after the fact, if he didn't light on time, not deliberately, deliberately you're not allowed to do that. This is what's called milchatchila. You're not allowed to do that. Bedieved. Something happened. You did not come home on time. It's already 8 o'clock in the evening. Yachol adlik bevracha. He will light with a candle. Kol zman shebnei vito erim. As long as the people in his house are awake. Aval. Lachar shebnei vito yeshenim. After everybody is asleep. Which means so much more so when there's nobody there. And there's no pirsum anisa. ולכן ידליק בלי ברכה. If there's no פרסום אניסה, he should light without a ברכה. And the source from that is from the מגן אברהם, from שולחן ערוך. So, it means if the members of the family are asleep, and he can't light with a ברכה, so much more so that he can't light if there's no family members there. Because the whole point is the פרסום אניסה. Now, in regards to putting it in the window, who's going to answer amen to your ברכה? So you light the candles, some people light it, we're going to talk about it in the next year, and some people when they light the candles next to the window for the advertising the miracle, but many of the poskim are against that because they say if you now live on the third floor, the thing is that the halacha is, and again we're going to continue next shiur, the menorah cannot be less than 3 tfachim, which is about this height, 24 centimeters, and it cannot be above 10 tfachim. But the highest that the menorah can go, which that it will be already possible, is 20 amot. This is the highest what a menorah can be. Which means that if I live on the third floor, and I'm putting the candles on the window, there's no pirsum anisa, because nobody goes like that. Nobody sees it. It has to be in eye level. That's why most of the poskim says you don't light it next to a window, you light it next to the door. Because the door is ground level and people are walking in the ground level. So once people used to do it because there was a lot of problems, they used to do it next to the window. But again, most of the poskim says don't light it next to the window. Now the Pirsum Anisa, if you're lighting it and you're putting it in the window, A, nobody will answer amen to your bracha. B, what if nobody sees it? What if it's 1 o'clock in the morning? I just came home from a job, I missed a flight, whatever. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's asleep at home or nobody's at home. So I'm trying to outsmart the system and I'm putting it next to the window. Assuming it's old city of Tzfat. Not a cat doesn't even go in the street. So what Pirsuma Nisar is there? So I cannot rely on the fact that maybe somebody will pass and look and be like, oh. Therefore the halacha is pretty clear. If the family members are asleep, you can say a bracha. We understand from that, there's so much more so if there's nobody else in the home. I once came home very late on Chanukah and I had to wake up my wife. I had to tell her, wake up, I have to light candles. And the halacha is very clear that if there's nobody there, I light the candles without a bracha. So you can do, you do your kavanot, you read, you do the mitzvah, but you can't say a bracha. But if you can't say the bracha, then you don't say the bracha. Yeah? So that's why you either wake up your family member, or you invite somebody, or you go somebody. You have to work around the situation. You can't invent things. And let me just read one more thing because it's important. From the moment that the time of candle lighting, whether you go by Shkia or Tzeta Kochavim, you can't eat. ולעשות שום דבר, you can't do anything, ואפילו ללמוד תורה, you can't even learn Torah, עד שידליק, till you light the candle. ואם התחיל, צריך להפסיק, and if you started, you have to stop. ויש להחמיר גם בחצי שעה שלפני הדלקה, and even half an hour before the הדלקה, you have to be מחמיר and not do anything, אבל בלימוד תורה, אין להחמיר. When it comes to learning Torah, you should not be so particular, and you can learn half an hour before the time. Which means, that from Shkia, you go look at your calendar where you are. In Tzfat it's 4:31, half an hour before Shkia. And again, there's two Shkia, there's Shkia Bagova, Shkia Bemishor. You have to, we go by Mishor. So, excuse me?
The later one.
Well, it depends where you are. In Tzfat, because of the mountains, we go the early one. That's why people here in Tzfat, they accept Shabbat earlier. When we have visitors here, they don't light when we light. Because Tzfat is surrounded with mountains. So you can't go by the Gova. We go by the Mishor. But again, each one goes wherever they go. There's many Hasidim here. They go by Tzeta Kochavim. They go by Rabbeinu Tam. Each one goes by what they go. And if you want to be particular on the minute. But if you don't want to be particular on the minute, then you take half an hour before Shkia. You don't do anything. You don't eat, you don't learn, you don't do nothing. You prepare it exactly like Shabbat. You don't light candles an hour after Shabbat. If you missed the lighting of the candles, that's it. You missed. What can you do? So, same thing with Hanukkah. It's not less important. You make sure that everything is set, everything is organized. You fry the latkes before. You buy the sufganiyot before. You set everything, that everything is mesudah. So when it's time to light, you're ready to light, and you're sitting around the candles, and you do what you need to do. Mezrat Hashem, we still have Tuesday and Thursday to go over through more halachot. I actually wanted to go through more of the mystical explanation of each halacha, but Mezrat Hashem will do that more on Tuesday and Thursday, and what we don't do, we'll do next Sunday, Tuesday and Thursday, which is still Hanukkah.